Brother Shemislav Mirsky comes to us from the other side of the globe, from Australia. And he's going to serve us this afternoon on the subject, Truth for Our Times. Brother Mirsky.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Jake. And dear brethren, with the Lord's blessing, I would like to share with you my thought, already introduced by Brother Charman. We know that at different times there were truths specifically given that were meant for the specific period. Truths in the days of Noah concerns the coming of a flood. Other truths were given during the times of Lot. When our Lord Jesus was born, there were truths dealing with his birth and his mission. Our Lord told us about himself in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Today, the truth for our time is the fulfillment of our Lord's promise concerning his second presence. We read of this promise in John 14:1-3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it was not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Our Lord assures us that in his Father's house there are many dwelling places. So no one need worry about whether there will be a place for him in the kingdom of God. Rather, we should worry about our own hearts. Are they ready for the kingdom? Jesus had to leave to prepare a special place for his bride, the church. His promise was that he will come back and take us with him so that we may be where he is. The second presence of our Lord Jesus is described by three different Greek words, parousia, epiphania, and apocalypsis. Each describes the different period of our Lord's activities here on earth during his second presence. Jesus died as a human being, but through his Father's power was raised a spiritual being or a new creature. 1 Peter 3:18 reads, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. From the Spirit Begetal and the Baptist in Jordan to Golgotha, the new creature was developing within him. If Jesus Christ were raised as a human being, it would mean that the ransom had been taken back. All would have been lost for us. Many Christians who believe our Lord will show himself as a man do not truly understand his sacrificial offering or the corresponding price he paid for Adam to satisfy God's justice. From his baptism at Jordan, when the Holy Spirit came upon him, and during the 3.5 years of his ministry, the parousia and epiphania were happening. At the end of his ministry, he became the ransom or corresponding price for Adam. But during that time, the embryo, new creature, had developed to the point where it could be resurrected, a new creature. As a new creature. The first phase is parousia, or presence, here I am. How did we convince ourselves that Lord is present? Through the signs that the Lord told us about, just as he told his disciples. When John the Baptist, his disciples and John the Baptist about signs. Matthew 11:2-5 reads, now when John in prison heard of the words of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? And Jesus answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight of the lame walk, receive the sight and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus did not reproach John for losing his faith, but he said to tell John what they heard and what they saw. In other words, John was to recognize Jesus through the things that were happening. Blind people were seeing, and of course, at that time it was literal restoring of sight to the blind. Today it is something different. The disciples were to recognize truth in its season, just as at time they needed to recognize the Messiah. So today we need to recognize the second presence of our Lord. Jesus said the lame were walking. Rise, take up your bed and go home. Matthew 9:6. Again today, there is a time when the lame are not limping, but are turning to straight paths to the simple truth of our Lord and the apostles. The lepers are being cleansed. You remember the story of Luke 17:12 to 19, where Jesus healed the lepers, but only one was thankful. Lepers are the sinners who are made righteous through the sacrifice of Jesus, and they have been covered with the robe of Christ's righteousness through faith and sacrifice. We read it in Romans 5:1, John 17:17, and Hebrews 2:11. The deaf hear the Lord's invitation of God's truth and are coming out of Babylon. The dead are being raised. Our Lord resurrected three people, Lazarus, John 11:33, the son of a widow, Luke 7:12-14, and the daughter of Jairus, Mark 5:22 and verses 41 to 42. Yet our Lord felt that all who might turn to follow him are dead. As he said in Matthew 8:22, Jesus said to him, Follow me and allow the dead to bury their own dead. So we can say we have been made alive by following in Jesus' footsteps. Paul confirms this, and we have experienced it ourselves. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. The gospel is being preached to all. At that time, crowds follow our Lord Jesus. But in comparing this to the second presence of our Lord, we can say that never before have the poor such opportunities to study the Bible as now. The prophecy that the gospel would be preached throughout all nations has become a fact, and today everyone is able to read the Bible. For a long time, the Bible was copied by hand, making it extremely expensive. The handwritten manuscripts of the Bible were worth a fortune. It was mostly kings and priests who could afford it. In 1309, nuns in the Wurzeler parish, Halberstadt, Germany, sold a Bible in four volumes to a very wealthy individual for 16 marks of pure silver. At that time, one could buy an entire estate for 16 marks in silver, which was the price they obtained for that Bible. In 1445, Gutenberg invented a printing process using movable type. The first book he printed was the Bible. Not even James Watt's steam engine, nor August Otto's automobile engine made such changes in the world as did the invention of this kind of printing. The coming of mass printing freed human thoughts from bondage and opened a new way to the world. Without access to inexpensive printing, Martin Luther's Reformation would not have been successful. It was the printing press that instantly spread his ideas throughout the world. There were many reformers before Luther, Peter Waldo, Savonarola, Hughes, but they were not as successful. Their ideas did not spread throughout the world, nor did they stimulate people's minds. Their ideas died. With the invention of the printing press, a new era had begun. It was an era of mass communication and the spreading of new ideas beyond the boundaries of the nations and oceans. In 1790, there was an eight-year-old named Mary Jones. She was a daughter of poor weavers who lived in the kingdom of Wally. Little Mary dreamed of having her own Bible, and even though she saved for years, she could not afford to buy a Bible. Her dream of owning a Bible gave way to the creation of the first Bible Society. The British and Foreign Bible Society was created in London in 1804 by Thomas Charles. The purpose of the Bible Society was to make the Bible available to as many people as possible, regardless of their nationality or religion. Thanks to many contributors, this goal was achieved. The Bible has been published in over 1,200 languages and dialects. No other book has ever had as many copies distributed. The Bible has a universal meaning to all the cultures of the world. Brother Malley wrote a book entitled The Bible as a Rising Civilization. I recommend that book to everyone. The dawn has its own role in spreading the gospel for a witness to all nations. Christendom as a whole, however, did not accept the suggestion given through our Lord and apostles. Matthew 6:33 reads, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Christendom will be reproved. Ezekiel 7:24, "There I shall bring the words of the nations, and they will possess their houses. I shall also make the pride of the strong ones cease, and their holy places will be profaned." According to Matthew 24:12, Jesus prophesies, "Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold." This occurs during the second presence of our Lord. Lawlessness means disobedience to law. Applied to God's children, it means not obeying God's laws. God's law is very clear, Matthew 18:15-17. "And if your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax gatherer." If we are disobeying God's law, we are lawless, and that is wrong. That leads to love growing cold. If we tell something to someone else other than the person we should be telling it to, when that person finds out about it, will he or she love us for it? No. This is how true love grows cold. But of course, the love among the members of Bride of Christ, the true followers of Christ, will never grow cold. The world takes one of two roads according to our Lord's words in Revelation 22:11-12. "Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, in render to every man according to what he has done." This distinction is shown very clearly in the plan of ages at the end of the gospel age harvest. God, through the prophet Zephaniah, tells us clearly who will abide in the house of the Lord. Zephaniah 2:3 reads, "Seek the Lord, all you humble of the earth, who have carried out his ordinances. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Humility means the feeling of being subordinate and submissive to God and His law. Let us look further and notice another proof of our Lord's presence. Matthew 24:15 reads, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet standing in this holy place, let the reader understand." During the Lord's presence, the abomination of desolation will be recognized. I think we know what it is because it was made now known. It is the mass which makes Jesus' ransom worthless. If we know this, we have another proof that we are living during our Lord's presence. Jesus continues in verse 21 and 22, "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever shall. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." Great tribulation such as has never occurred since the beginning and will never be again. There were many tribulations on earth. People suffered a lot. There were many famines and pestilences. Great insecurity was created and fear of the future. If we would follow how many people commit suicide today, it is alarming. In some countries, it's forbidden to even publish the statistics. More often, people just leave a note that they cannot continue any longer. That is fear for the future, of the future. In Australia, the government has created a special committee to investigate this matter. A new problem came to light. It is depression, a disease which was not taken seriously, but is now more common than heart disease. The Australian government has dedicated a large sum of money to study this problem. The Lord's people don't have to worry. We have the assurance of our Lord that He will not allow us to suffer more than what we can endure. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as it is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. In Matthew 24:30 we read, "And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. All the people of the earth will complain except for the God's children." If we were to complain with the rest of the world, one might question whether we are God's children. We know that the day of the Lord was not supposed to be instantly a day of joy and happiness. The prophet Zephaniah says in chapter 1:14-18, Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, in the day warrior cries out bitterly, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom. The day of the Lord at first is not the day of joy and blessing, but a day of great trouble. Let's look at a very important prophecy our Lord gave us in Matthew 24:32. "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." The fig tree is getting tender. We are living in a very particular time when Israel became a nation. That is a difficult thing for many nations, but it was prophesied in Zechariah 12:3. "And it will come about in the day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lived it will be severely injured, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it." Not the United Nations, the Council of Safety, not any other power, not even the USA, which gives money, can control Israel. Agreements may be made, but Israel does not accept them. As we look at other prophecies, we realize that countries who persecute the Jews will not do well. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. Antisemitism is growing, but what good comes from it? The Jews live persecuting nations with empty banks. They are spoiling Egypt again, and they will bring the entire world to a financial collapse that will cause nations to go to Jerusalem to get the spoil back. This is also prophesied. The Lord says he will gather all nations, and Zechariah 14:3. Quite often, because of their intelligence, Jews see antisemitism to grow. Those who have received much have a greater responsibility to help and support others. But this matter God himself will regulate. We know from the prophecies that God will change their hearts of stone to hearts of flesh. We remember how God changed the hearts of Joseph's brethren. When they sold Joseph, they took his coat, soaked it in the blood of an animal, and showed it to their father Jacob to suggest that his son had been killed by the white animal. They lamented the loss with him and tried to comfort him. After many years, they came to Egypt to buy wheat, and when asked by Joseph, whom they did not recognize, they answered in Genesis 42:13. Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." Yet he said to them, "No, but you have to come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." We know the rest of the story and how they change and confess their sin. God, through the prophet, talks about this in Ezekiel 11:16-20. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I shall gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries among which you have been scattered, and I shall give you the land of Israel. When they come there, they will remove all its detestable things and all its abominations from it. And I shall give them one heart and shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people and I will be their God." Ezekiel 6:9-10. "And they will lose themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, and for all their abominations. Then they will know that I am the Lord." The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians 5:13. "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. For you yourself know that full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like birth pangs upon the woman with child, and they shall not escape. The entire world is being bound. The tares are being bound in bundles to be burned. Matthew 13:30. The main trends today are globalization, privatization, peace and reconciliation. With this global tendency toward peace, Israel will live in peace with her neighbors. Ezekiel 38:11-12 reads, "And you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go against those who are at rest, that lives securely, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, to capture spoil and to seize plunder, to turn your hand against the vast places which are now inhabited and against the people who are gathered from the nations, who have acquired cattle and goods, who live at the center of the world. Some brethren feel this has a symbolic implication, but I think it is describing literal peace. Our Lord said, "He will come as a thief in the night." Who sees the thief? Only the one who is not asleep. And the Lord was supposed to come as unsuspecting as a thief. The apostle says that they will be saying peace and safety when the destruction comes upon them. Of course, this will occur after many pains, as in child labor. In the parousia, the man of sin was to be reviewed as a system. 2 Thessalonians 2:1-3. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will be not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Was the man of sin revealed? Do we know today who that man of sin is? Let's read verse 4 of this scripture to give us an accurate answer. Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God? We know that not all recognize him yet, but on some walls in different countries you can see inscriptions 666 equal the beast, the papacy. So some people know something, but this was revealed to those to whom Jesus returned. To whom did Jesus return? The prophet Malachi writes in chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to this temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, to whom you delight, behold his coming, says the Lord of hosts." Our Lord came for the second time to his church, and he brought with him the light of understanding. He also returned to resurrect those who were asleep during the gospel age. 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The Lord is doing this by himself. He is not doing it with the church. During the second presence, our Lord gives himself and serves those who are still living. The Lord had promised that at that time he would feed his faithful ones with meat in due season, which means specific truths for our times. During the parousia, the church has risen, and those who are alive will be changed at the time of their death. This will receive the first resurrection because they took advantage of the heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1 reads, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession, who are called by God." 1 Corinthians 1:26-29. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Being the children or grandchildren of the called ones does not qualify us for the heavenly calling. Jesus gives us a set of conditions. One of his conditions during the gospel age was to enter through the narrow gate. Matthew 7, 13 and 14 reads, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." This gate is a gate of self-denial, self-sacrifice, self-dedication. Only if we enter this gate can we attain a life in the heavenly kingdom. We do not choose to be in the heavenly kingdom, but this was the only invitation to us, and we have taken advantage of this invitation. The reward, each of us will receive, is up to the Lord. Our goal is to be a runner in a race following the example of Jesus Christ. Let our goal be to have a part in the first resurrection. There will be another way, eventually, the highway of holiness on which no one will get lost, but that is yet future. Epiphania. Epiphania is the second phase of our Lord's presence. It is a phase of bright shining manifestation and illumination of God's sons. At that point, the church will be glorified. 2 Timothy 2:1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The Epiphania phase is the coming of Christ with his glorified church. Armageddon, or the battle between the light and the darkness, will take place then, plus anarchy, the fall of government and the night during which no man can work. John 9:4 reads, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work." The spreading of the gospel will not be possible any longer. This will be the proof that the church is gone, that the heavenly calling is closed and the door is shut. Before this can happen, however, the great time of trouble must precede the kingdom of God. We read in Haggai 2:6 and verse 7, "For thus say the Lord of hosts, once more in little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea also and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they will come with their wills of all nations, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Let us notice the expression, "I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land." We understand the heavens to be the religious order. The earth refers to the social order, and the sea, the unrestful masses of mankind. But notice that he will shake also the dry land. These are the ones who are not interested in anything. During Epiphania, face the wicked, the lawless, one will be killed. This will be similar to the fall of communists. Wicked. 20 years ago, I expressed a thought that the army of Gog from the land of Magog would not occur under communism. Some brethren disagreed, feeling it was impossible for the communist system to fall apart. But we also the fall of communism, a system dedicated to be overthrow of all other systems, including the United States. The papal system will also fall when the time is right. 2 Thessalonians 2:8 reads, "And then that lawless one will be revealed from the Lord, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming." During the parousia, face the wicked one will be revealed, but not all will see it. At this time, it will be revealed a second time to everyone, and our Lord will destroy it with the spirit of his mouth and brightness of his shining or epiphania of his presence. The papal system will endure until the church is glorified. And at that point, the greatest time of trouble will take place, such as never was experienced before. Apocalypsis. The Apocalypse is the third phase of our Lord's presence. It means the unveiling and revealing to all. 1 Peter 4:13 reads, To the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. Jesus said he will come in the glory of his Father with the angels, meaning the church. From that point on, he will work with his bride. Matthew 25:31-32 verse. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He is the judgment of all mankind. Mankind is shown as sheep and goats. During the harvest of the Jewish age, there was wheat and chaff. During the gospel age, there is wheat and tares. During the harvest of the millennial age, there will be sheep and goats. In the apocalypse phase, every eye will see him. Revelation 6:1-7 verse reads, he had made us to be a kingdom priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Even so, amen. The expression see him in this verse comes from the Greek word horaro, which means every eye will recognize his presence and his authority. He will make us God's priests, or in other words, glorify the church, which at that point will not be a sign for the church, since the church will not be on the earth. Those who pierce him will see him. Now they sleep in their graves. This means the resurrection must take place first, then they will recognize the Messiah whom they pierced. Today we see still great blindness in that nation, and it will be for as long as there is a remnant of Gentiles to fill up the full number of the church. Before the Epiphania phase takes place, the church must be gone from the earth. At that point, the great company will recognize it and say, the harvest has ended, the summer is gone, and we are not saved. Jeremiah 8:20. Let us try to be ready for departing from this earth, since everything must be destroyed here. 2 Peter 3:9-11. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? In conclusion, I wish for all of you as well as myself that we make our calling and election sure, that we abide in true godliness so that nothing will harm us. Let us say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. May you all experience that kind of life in Christ every day, and eventually be glorified in his kingdom. That is my wish too, for myself and for all of you. Amen. Here on this convention, we're coming before your holy throne in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we come before your holy throne with our with thankfulness of our hearts, with thankfulness for everything what we're receiving for you, for your everyday blessing. Special, we thank you very much for our Lord who is present here, who is our Savior, our King, our Advocate, and we thank you that we could recognize his presence and we can follow his steps. We thank you very much for the privilege to be with, for the fellowship on this convention. We thank you very much that you revealed us the beautiful plan of your salvation for us and for all mankind. We're waiting for when the all members of the church will be gathered together, go to the other side, and the blessing will be spread to all the nations. We're waiting for this time to come, and we ask him to come as soon as possible, and we ask him that we'll be partakers of that kingdom. We always asking to forgiveness what we are doing wrong, and we're always asking that we have hope that we've been covered by the righteousness of the robe of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're asking for the brethren who couldn't come here, who are in the struggles, who have some problems, who now who is yours, and we're asking to be with them. We're asking also to be with us today and during this convention to give us your Holy Spirit, that your Holy Spirit be upon us and be influencing us, our minds and hearts, that we can change and change for better, and we could build and develop our characters like Christ's characters. And we asking and thank you for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.